And one particularly interested to know is what you've been saying to each other, perhaps especially about that last question. I'll come back to that in a minute. But what is it? How does this look? How does this work? How do we know what a good choice looks like? And how do we make wise choices? Just stop there for a minute. Anybody got anything particularly significant that they think they've been talking about that you want to share with us this morning? Well, what we say next to each other could shape in part where we go with the rest of this time together. I have some notes and we'll go through those probably, but what I want this to be about is a bit more interactive than perhaps we normally are, and actually learn from each other. Okay, so how do you know? How do you know? We're told, aren't we, make wise choices with our lives, and but how do we know? How do we know what that looks like? Come on, by other people's response. That's a good response in itself. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, Margaret, what were you going to say? Okay, so something that doesn't fit in with what we believe the Bible is saying, then we know in our hearts that that's not a good choice. Okay, thank you. Anything else? Sure.
When you were talking about food, right? You've got a choice in a buffet, for instance. It's easy to make choices because you know what you like and you know what's good for you.
Yeah, so Jean's... No, well, exactly. So I'm just thinking about a previous sermon illustration that somebody very helpfully shared for me. Jean was talking about there the difference between things that we can see, things that are then make it easy for us to make choices, and things at times when we have to make a choice but we don't quite know what's coming next. So the example then used was of a food buffet. It's easy to make a choice because you can see it. Doesn't mean we will make wise choices of what we eat all the time. And that previous illustration was the difference between Freddo Frog and an apple, isn't it? And it's easy to make the decision for the Freddo Frog, isn't it? Doesn't mean to say it's always wise. Okay, what else? What other things have you been talking about?
My daughter is moving to Penzance. All my family are down there. And she said, I'm not leaving you behind. You're coming with us. So I sold my flat. And then the woman that was buying it phoned up the week later. Could I come and see? Because I don't think I'll have to get rid of my furniture, and I panicked. And I was thinking, I'm going down there. My daughter's looked at the flats. I hadn't seen it. I didn't know where I was going. Wouldn't know anyone. And I just couldn't do it.
Yeah.
Leaving all my friends. I said, I've got a family in the church. I've got a family at Nando's. I said, I have no one really. my daughter, of course.
Yeah. Yeah, and we're pleased you did. Yeah, it was a big choice. Jo's talking there about a time a little while back where her daughter and family wanted her to move to, where did you say, Penzance? Which is quite a long way for you to come to do coffee, isn't it, on a Sunday morning. And actually, the choice then was being made really for you by somebody else. No, sure. And you went along with it for a bit. And because it felt right, but then it sold your flat and everything, but then got to a point where actually, just know something deep within, you couldn't do it. And we're pleased that you didn't. We're pleased that you're still here. 87 years is a long time. You did make the right choice. Yeah, we all know that. Let's just think about this next bit. How do we live out the responsibilities that come with choices? Every time we make a choice, we have a responsibility to live with that. Even in those moments where we think, oh no, I'm not going to decide, I'm not going to make a choice, actually you've just made a choice not to make a choice, and you still have a responsibility to live with the consequences of not making a decision, don't you? Some of us are probably better at making decisions than others, and others of us will probably prefer other people just to make all the choices for us. But we all have responsibilities that we then live out. What have you talked to each other about that one, and particularly the things that limit us being able to live out the responsibilities of our choices? What helps us? What hinders us? What did you say there? Did you get on to that one, anyone? You're very quiet again this morning.
Insofar as once you've made a choice and
Okay, can I come back to you on that? Can we have a little conversation here? Because this will be really helpful. Okay, so Graham was saying there is that when you've made your choice, you've got to get on with it. Live with it, deal with it, is how you put it. A bit more gently than perhaps I just phrased it. You can't live with regrets, you just got to get on with it. Now, how do you do that? Is it always easy to actually make the choice, whether it looks, in hindsight, a good or a bad choice, and just get on with it and not have regrets and not have any kind of issues along the way?
I don't think you can just say you don't have regrets, but what you can do is make sure the regrets don't dominate what you do and the choices you make in the future.
Okay.
Because we always have things which, well, I regret doing that, but learn from it. Don't let it be your master.
Okay. That's a great response, isn't it? That, you know, we all have the consequence of our choices, and sometimes they might come with regrets, and sometimes they might not. And the choice then we make is whether we let those regrets or the consequence or whatever dominate us and destroy us, essentially, or whether we use that as an experience to learn from and grow through and move on from. And that's really important. That's really helpful. Has anybody else got anything to add before we look at what Paul says in Romans chapters 9 and 10 together? That's great. So Lynn was just saying there that we make our choice and we do that with the knowledge that's available to us at the time, perhaps, but other forces, other external things get in the way. They're the things that limit us or help us. And then it comes back to our attitude. What are we going to do with that? And Paul in Romans has something to say about that. We'll come back to that. Dave, just take yours and then I'll come back to the Bible. Yeah, because we're all good at being honest that we've made wrong choices, aren't we? You know, maybe that's a man thing, I don't know. Anyway, but yeah, you know, we're all right, okay. Yeah, it's hard, isn't it, sometimes to actually put your hand up and say, yeah, I've made a wrong choice here. And we have to then go back with it. Ian, yeah, just quickly.
Repent at leisure,
yeah, okay. But yeah, all of these things that we've been talking about fit into where we're up to with this part of our teaching series in the book of Romans, in the New Testament of the Bible. And you know, Romans chapters 9 to 11, it feels in a way that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this, has gone off on one. He's gone off at a bit of a tangent in his thinking. We get to the end of chapter 8 and he's at a real high point. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing at all. Live in that and live with the blessing and the joy and all of that. He's got that high point. And then we get to the beginning of chapter 12 where he says, therefore, this is how to live your life well as a Christian. But he's got this bit in the middle. Chapters 9 to 11, two of which we're looking at this morning. Where kind of like, really, if I'd had a choice putting this teaching series together, I would have missed that bit out and gone from the high point of chapter 8 to the high point of chapter 12 and not had to deal with Paul in chapters 9 to 11, because that's where he kind of feels like he's, woe is me. He's gone on a bit of a downer. But we're all good at doing that as well, aren't we? We would like to go from one holiday to the next and not have that bit in the middle. We'd like to go from one weekend to the next and not have that bit in the middle, wouldn't we? Let's be honest. You know, we would prefer to live in those high point moments, the holidays, the weekends, whatever it is, and not do that mundane bit in between, you know, work, you know, whatever it is. That mundane bit, actually, that's real life, isn't it? That's the real life bit. And if we miss that out, really, how does the rest make sense? So actually, all Paul's doing here is he's taking a bit of a breather in his high point moments that we'll come back to. And he's saying, look, actually, as I just pause and I think about this, I've got a bit of an issue. And we'll unpack that and explain what it is. We can't make that choice to just live in holiday mode or live in weekend mode all of the time. The mundane bits, the normal life bits, the real life bits in between, that's where we learn and we grow. That's where we discover things about ourselves and other people. That's where life is enriched and character is formed. And then that helps us make more choices and take responsibilities with it, doesn't it? That's what Paul is drawing our attention to in chapters 9 and 10, particularly. Yes, that's coming out of a place of despair for him, and we'll acknowledge that. But actually, as we carefully pick our way through those two chapters, there's so much of value in there as well that we can think about for our choices and responsibilities. So now I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to read the whole of chapters 9 to 10. So if you're following in your own Bible, you just try and keep up with me, because I'm going to miss some chunks out. It will be up on the screen, so you can follow there if that's easier. And I'm reading from the Message, the New Testament, the Bible paraphrase, because I found that much more accessible, much easier to get into chapters 9 and 10 from that version. So let's read this together, and then we'll start to unpack it and relate it back to what we were saying to each other. So this is start of chapter 9, and the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "You need to know that I carry with me at all times a huge sorrow. It's an enormous pain deep within me, and I'm never free of it." I'm not exaggerating. Christ and the Holy Spirit are my witnesses. You see, it's the Israelites. If there were any way I could be cursed by the Messiah so they could be blessed by him, I'd do it in a minute. They're my family. I grew up with them. They had everything going for them. Family, glory, covenants, revelation, worship, promises, to say nothing about being the race that produced the Messiah, the Christ, who is God over everything. Amen. Don't suppose for a moment, though, that God's word has malfunctioned in some way or other. The problem goes back a long way. Is that grounds for complaining that God is unfair? Not so fast, please. God told Moses, "I'm in charge of mercy. I'm in charge of compassion." Compassion doesn't originate in our bleeding hearts or moral sweat, but in God's mercy. The same point has been made when God said to Pharaoh, "I picked you out as a bit of a player in this drama of my salvation power." All we're saying is that God has the first word, initiating the action in which way we play our part for good or ill. Are you going to object, saying, "So how can God blame us for anything since he's in charge of everything? If the big decisions are already made, what say do we have in it?" Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Do you for one minute suppose any of us knows enough to call God into question? Clay doesn't talk back to the fingers that mold it, saying, "Why did you shape me like this?" Isn't it obvious that a potter has a perfect right to shape one lump of clay into a vase for holding flowers and another into a pot for cooking beans? If God needs one style of pottery especially designed to show his angry displeasure and another style carefully crafted to show his glorious goodness, isn't that all right? How can we sum this up? All those people who didn't seem interested in what God was doing actually embraced what God was doing as he straightened out their lives. And Israel, who seemed so interested in reading and talking about God, what God was doing, missed it. They were absorbed in what they themselves were doing. They were so absorbed in their God projects that they didn't notice God right in front of them, like a huge rock in the middle of the road, and so they stumbled into him and went sprawling. Isaiah gives us the metaphor for pulling this together. Isaiah says, careful, I've put a huge stone on the road to Mount Zion, a stone you cannot get around. But the stone is me. If you're looking for me, you'll always find me. You'll always find me on the way, not in the way. In chapter 10, believe me, friends, all I want for Israel is for what's best for Israel. Salvation, nothing less. I want it with all my heart and pray to God for it all the time. I readily admit that the Jews were impressively energetic in regarding God, but they were doing everything exactly backward. They don't seem to realize that this comprehensive setting things right, that is salvation, is God's business, and a most flourishing business it is. Right across the street, they set up their own salvation shops and noisily hawk their wares. After all these years of refusing to really deal with God on his terms, insisting instead on making their own deals, they have nothing to show for it. It's the word of faith that welcomes God to go to work and set things right for us. This is the core of our preaching. Say the welcoming word to God, Jesus is my master, embracing body and soul, God's work of doing in us what he did in raising Jesus from the dead. That's it. You're not doing anything. You're simply calling out to God, trusting him to do it for you. That's salvation. With your whole being, you embrace God, setting things right, and then you say it right out loud. God has set everything right between me and him. Scripture says this, no one who trusts God with all his heart and soul will ever regret it. Everyone who calls, help God, and gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? So Paul starts off here talking out of a place of his huge and enormous deep pain within. That's how he describes it there. He's thinking about the fact that those he knows and loves, his own people, who have been told about God's ways of grace and love, all comes together in that word we use, salvation. They've had the privilege of knowing this first and foremost before anybody else, and they just haven't got it. But instead, others who have chosen to live their own way and have really not got to grips with what God was saying. And amongst everything that he says in these two chapters, Paul's actually setting out this whole thing for us about choice and responsibility. He focuses on God's choices and responsibility right alongside ours. But let's just dig a little bit deeper into Paul's anguish, understanding Paul's anguish, because some of what we can pick up here picks up on the things that we've been talking about. So when Lynn was saying about we make the choices based on the information that's available to us, but other things come along and get in the way, some of that is what Paul is reflecting on. And if we don't understand Paul's first century world, then when you read through the whole of chapters 9 and 10, it's very easy to read that through a lens of religious intolerance in the way that we might phrase that today. You see, he seems to be picking on one nation and on one religious group particularly. He seems to be picking on the nation of Israel and having a go at the Jews. But just before we get completely outraged with the thought of that and the thought of Paul doing that as a Christian, then notice where he started. The very first things that Paul said were these. These are my people. These are my family. I'm one of them. His pain and his anguish is for his own people. And that's what gives Paul the right to speak in the way that he does here. He's not doing this as somebody who doesn't get it. He's not doing this as somebody who just doesn't understand. but he's speaking from the heart, from a place of personal reflection. His heritage is the same people group that the Bible in these chapters is calling Israel, and his faith background is rooted in Jewish beliefs and traditions. Yet he's got pain, deep pain. His pain is like that of a parent who has constantly tried their best to teach their children well. They've worked so hard to help their children learn how to make wise choices and how to shape their life around those things and live within the responsibility that comes with those decisions they made. But yet now they're looking on at their child thinking, what on earth are you doing? Why are you going in that direction? And feeling somehow powerless to do anything about it. That's the kind of pain and anguish that Paul is speaking about here. But here's the problem. Paul's looking at a group of people who God chose to reveal the fullness of who he is to in a way that showed all of his promises, all of the commitments that he's made to them. He set out his best for them and he's given them leaders of integrity to share life with and to learn more about how to make these decisions and live out what comes with it. But it hasn't worked. It's gone wrong. Something's happened. At worst, we could look at it and think, well, they've just rejected God altogether. At best, we could perhaps be a bit kinder and say, well, they've just totally missed it, haven't they? They've just misunderstood things. They've made choices based on their wrong understanding. I'll pick up on what Graham was saying before. We make choices and then maybe there are some regrets that follow. Sometimes that is because of just complete and utter lack of understanding, isn't it? And other times it's like what Lynn said again, that we made those choices because, the information that we had in front of us led us to suggest that this was the right way to go. But here we have this group of people who have gone in a different direction to what was perhaps planned. They've grown up, what they've grown up with and what they've believed has turned out to be a lot about their own strength and their own ability to be perfect so that they would gain God's approval. Yet what Paul's discovered now is actually that's not right. What Paul's discovered is a relationship with Jesus that's turned that completely on its head. Paul knows now that God's starting point for all the things that he's shown his people in the ways that we can read about in the Old Testament is about God's choice. So here comes that choice thing. It's about God's choice to do nothing other than to love people. But they'd not realized that, but instead made their own choices, which kind of masked that choice that God had made. They've misunderstood. They're striving for perfection in their own ways, observing rituals and ceremonies for God to fully love them, when actually all along God's shouting out to them, I already fully love you. And then at the end of verse 5 of chapter 9, we get Paul saying, Amen. He does that reflecting on having mentioned God's huge love and promises and commitments towards his people. And at the same time, Paul's also somehow re-emphasizing the depth of his sorrow that people haven't got this. It's just in those first 5 verses, Paul's saying, oh, this is amazing. All this stuff that God has done for us is there for us to reflect in our lives through our worship, through the things that we do, through the choices we make and the responsibilities we live with. And his amen is like, yes, this is amazing. Please, will you just get a hold of this? But at the same time, he knows that there are people that will read his letter to the church in Rome at the time who just don't get it. We need to hold on to, as we carry on, we need to hold on to Paul's starting point of knowing that all this stuff is about God's choice in the first place to love. I want us to think about that a bit more, see God's ways of choice and his responsibility that comes with that. So in verse 6, Paul begins to counter this kind of argument that plays out in front of him. And maybe this is a bit like some of those external things, other things that come at us and challenge us about the choices that we've made. And then that's where we have to stand our ground and, what was the word you used, Dave? Belligerent. be belligerent or not, or whatever it is, or live with regrets, or let it destroy us because somebody else is having a go at us and picking us up for the choices that we've made. This is the kind of argument that Paul had. It goes a bit like this. So if God set this all in place, then if it hasn't worked out as he planned it, and something's gone wrong on his side, it's not our fault. Why does he blame us for it? If God's divine action, so his choice, if God's choice looks different to how he wanted it to be worked out in the responsibility bit, well, that's nothing to do with us. He needs to do something to sort it out. Now, Paul comes back with an answer. As we would expect if we are familiar with the Apostle Paul in the Bible, when somebody comes at him with a question, he always comes back with an answer. He could have just said, no, you're wrong, moved on, but because Paul doesn't just use a few words when a whole sermon will do. Paul's answer is something like this. Don't suppose for a moment that God's word, God's choices have malfunctioned in some way or other. She's straight back in there with it. Say, don't you dare do that. This is not about God's word malfunctioning, going wrong. And then in verse 20, he says this, who in the world do you think you are to second guess God anyway? That's part of the reason why I use the Message translation, because I liked that phrase. Who in the world do you think you are to second guess God? Are you the one who is armed with all of the information available to you that God has? No, don't go having this kind of response. That's what Paul's saying here. He's quite outraged, really, isn't he? That anyone would question the choices God has made or question God's ability to fulfill all the responsibilities that come with his choices. And then he carries on and he draws different examples from the Old Testament, particularly of God's interactions with his people. And as he's doing that, all the way through, he's completely and utterly focused on God choosing to love, God choosing to bless, God choosing to protect, God choosing to bring back into line like a loving parent when somebody is going a bit astray and leading themselves into a dangerous place. Hear that carefully. God is choosing to do those things. He could have chosen to give up and walk away, but he doesn't. He keeps going with his people because he loves them. He keeps going with us because he loves them and wants to protect and bless and bring us back into right places. And Paul demonstrates here the consistency of how that happens, the consistency of God's choice to keep blessing, to keep loving, to keep going even when everything is a mess. And here is what he says about why that's the case. It's simple. God has chosen to love. So therefore, it's his responsibility to uphold the integrity of that, to uphold the integrity of his compassion and his love and his grace and his patience and his forgiveness and all of those things. Otherwise, what are we left with? We're left with some image of God that is not really all that attractive, is it? If you know somebody who makes a choice or makes a promise or one day and then the next day they're off over here doing something else, then you're not really going to want to trust them, or you're not going to respect them so much, are you? But what Paul is trying to say here is when God makes a choice to love his people, he knows as well that the full responsibility to see that through has to be upheld. One commentary that I read during this week on this says this: God is not answerable to us for what he does, yet he can be relied on to act in consistency with his character, which has been disclosed supremely in Christ. That's the important bit that Paul gets to here, isn't it? Saying, actually, guys, listen, this has all been shown to us in Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 16, Paul stresses there so clearly that a life of faith as God's people isn't about how much effort we can put into it ourselves to look amazing, but it's all about God's choice to love us. It's all about his willingness to uphold the responsibility he has towards us because of that choice to do that in the first place. And he's shown that to us where? In Jesus. So that's Paul's way of looking at, well, God makes a choice, upholds his responsibility, and then he moves on to us. This is where it gets a bit more kind of personal in a way. It shows us how we need to embrace these same ways of choice and responsibility. And along the way, Paul's already mentioned another group of people, the Gentiles, and he comes back to that in verse 30 of chapter 9. And the Gentiles, what Paul's done throughout Romans is compared and contrasted, hasn't he? The two main people groups of the time, the Jews and the Gentiles, those who had the knowledge of God and those who didn't until somebody told them. And what he's doing here is he's highlighting the fact that the Gentiles, those were the ones that were more used to living in a world where they were rejected rather than accepted. So they're the ones that are more used to people looking down at them over their choices or just ignoring them completely. And Paul uses them as an example. Because the Israelites, the other group he's been talking about, treated them as being inferior to them because God didn't speak to them first. Yep. What they've discovered through Jesus is that they are cherished and they are loved. Where other people's telling them they're rubbish and they're rejected and they're just kind of like ignored, what they're discovering is, don't you ever believe that, because this is not how God thinks. That through Jesus, they're learning that they are loved and cherished by God just the same as everyone else. Even though those who've promoted themselves to this place of privilege and status I think differently, what they're learning is the truth. Through people like Paul, through other Christian example around them, that actually this is about God's choice to love them as well. And so they've heard the explanation of God's ways of love and they've accepted it. They haven't gone back to their way of life and thinking, well, we've got all these processes and systems and rituals and observances that we do, and that's enough. They've actually gone back and thought, wow, this is good news. This is good for us to hear. And now they're making choices that have them living with a different set of responsibilities. They're living out all that they have learned through Jesus. They've grasped that so readily, whereas others are making a complete meal of it. They've grasped so easily that it's not all down to them, but it's theirs through God's acceptance of them, that there is this love and grace and acceptance and this place of purpose for them. Do you know, listen, this is just the same for us. All of that conversation we had before about how do we know what makes, what a good choice looks like? How do we live with that? How do we live out the consequences and responsibilities and all of that? All that Paul is saying here has a direct relevance to us. So we can't go from his high point at the end of chapter 8 to his high point at the end of chapter 12. We need to work through this as well to get the complete picture. We have the same choice to make as Paul is explaining that those around him at the time had. And this is the choice. Will we accept Jesus or not? Will we let Jesus be the one we go back to every time to enable us to think about wise choices and what that looks like? Will we do that? Just look at a couple of verses that will come up on the screen. I think that should be on the next slide in chapter 10 with me. Paul says this. Anyone who trusts in him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, that's God's promise to us that that will happen. But it's not just God's promise. It's God's responsibility towards us as well through Jesus. It's our choice to make whether we'll hold that and we'll accept it and learn with it and run with it and let our lives be shaped by it, or whether we will look the other way and do our own thing. You know, there's that choice and that responsibility to make. I was at a Baptist Network training day on Thursday, and it was about learning to communicate the truth of God's word across generations. And what that was looking at was the labels that are given to different age bands, different generations. Like, you might have heard things like Generation X and Generation Y, and now we've got Generation Z, and we're trying to work out what comes next. And it was unpacking the characteristics of each different age group. And then, you know, if we go back further, we've got the traditionalists, and then other labels. you know, different age groups, different periods of time in life and history where different influences and different culture that we've lived with is relevant to that age group. And then how do we live now when we mix all of that together and understand how it is that the traditionalists, the older folks, think and function and make the choices they do, and how do we ever understand how our young people today think and function and make the choices that they do, and how do we bring them together? That was the focus on the day. And it's quite enlightening. You know, there's the particular age band that I kind of, well, the actual age bracket I sit in is one thing, but I think my brain functions mostly in the next age bracket down because I don't like to be in the older age group. But this issue of responsibility, this is what I'm trying to get to. That was a long-winded way of getting to this. This issue of responsibility, it is a problem. It's reckoned that my generation and younger, responsibility is out the window. Don't talk to me about responsibility. I don't want to know. I want to be free to make my own choices, do my own thing, and I don't want to have to be answerable to you, and I don't want to have to live out any sense of responsibility. Gene's nodding. I'm probably overemphasizing it a bit, but this is like where the thinking is. But what do we do with that? So you make your decisions, and then what? You know, it doesn't matter. How does that work? We're having a little bit of an issue with one of our children at the moment about learning about the decisions, the consequences of your decisions with the use of social media. It might surprise you that it's the youngest one, not the oldest one, but I shouldn't embarrass him. Don't tell him I said that, by the way. But, you know, what do? Responsibility is a dirty word in the culture that we live in. Can I just be a little bit bold for a moment? Maybe you might describe it as grumpy. Responsibility appears to me at times to be quite a dirty word in the way that we do church as well. You know, we want all these things happening, but we want other people to do them. I'm going to move on from that. Not for long, though. But you see, you know, the responsibility that we carry in life is significant, isn't it? We're focusing here on the responsibility we have as God's people to accept Jesus in the first place and to be doing that thing that we've had at the top of the screen throughout all this teaching series on Romans, living the gospel. Our focus is on about how we're living out our responsibility as Christians. If we're going to say that, yeah, we love God, we believe in God the Father, or we believe in all those other things that we sung about on that song earlier on, if we're going to say that, then we have to live it. Saying it is not enough. Living it is what matters. And then Paul gets back to this point here about helping us to think about that last question I had up earlier on about the things that limit us and the things that help us comes back in here. You know, the responsibility we carry as Christians isn't about complying to a stringent set of rules and regulations that tie us up in knots and drag us down, but it's about learning to live freely in the freedom that we have that's ours through Jesus Christ. Look again at chapter 10, verse 14. Paul says this. This is the last bit I read. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? How can they know who to trust if they haven't heard the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? Hear that do it bit again, responsibility. This is where it all kicks in, isn't it, for Paul? He set out this way here of enabling people to understand that actually we can make choices in life based on knowing truth. That's another word, truth, that depending on which generation you fall in is quite a flexible thing. But Paul's saying here we can we know what truth is because the Bible tells us it and God and Jesus has shown us it. And so now we just need to live it. And he goes on then and says all of those things that, you know, the truth is this is where it all kicks in. The reality of this is that this is what God wants it to be like. But how are people going to know that if we don't tell them? How are people going to trust us and believe that if we don't show them through lives of integrity? How is this all going to happen? You know, it's not going to be about us being forced to do something, is it? We're just not going to do it. It's not going to be about being forced, but it's about knowing that we are called by God to live freely in lives of praise and worship and adoration of Him, and let that reflect everything that Jesus means to us. There's a big difference between being told, if you've done this, this, and this, then you have to do this, this, and this. There's a big difference between that and saying, if you're going to claim the name of Christian, then what that does for you is it opens your world up to live freely for God in the place of acceptance and love and grace and forgiveness. Live that freely. And it's about our hearts of worship being poured out as we do that. That's what Paul comes to in chapter 12. Now, our verse for the year, for this year as a church, is this. You'll know this already. I shouldn't need to put this up on the screen, but let me confess I had to look it up again. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. It's in Christ that we find out how to make those wise decisions and what the responsibility is that follows. You know, when we discover through Jesus that we're loved and accepted so completely that it's never going to stop, why wouldn't we want to share that with other people who don't yet know it? You know, one of the things about the youth hub that's up and running now is that this is what actually people are being shown, that they're loved and accepted by whoever might be willing to chat to them. If I'm around, they might have a conversation with me about faith. If not, then it'll be based on something else. But listen, people, this is the thing that we need to get people back to. It's only through Jesus that we see a place of love and acceptance that is never going to stop. God's choice of us and His responsibility to keep loving us is completely irreversible. And our need to make a choice to accept Jesus is just so vital. We need to understand the experience of what that means and the effect of all that means. And then we can choose Jesus. We can come with willingness. We can come with praise and adoration and worship. And that's not a burden, but it's an outpouring of our hearts of gratitude and worship. It's not a burden to make wise choices based on what God shows us in our lives and live out the responsibilities, but it's an act of worship as we pour out our hearts of praise and adoration to God. I'm going to pause and then we're going to pray together just very briefly before I hand back to Jean to come and do some more prayers, because I just want us to think about this just carefully. Well, how are you going to respond to this morning? We had that question, how will we live out the responsibilities that come with the choices that we make? What will limit us? What will help us? Let me expand that. What will we let limit us and what will we let help us? That's important to think about. How are we going to respond to this today? Perhaps for you, the limiting thing is the thought of actually you need to accept Jesus in the first place. That you need to do something differently and you're not quite sure what that's like and it's a bit unsettling and you're not sure if you want to do things differently. But the thing is, the different that Jesus wants to give us is about life enriching and life affirming things. It's about grace and acceptance and forgiveness and reconciliation and healing and wholeness. When we accept Jesus, we're taking on those things as the responsibility of allowing our lives to be shaped around those things. Who would not want to choose those kinds of things for themselves? When we embrace Jesus for ourselves, He will transform our lives. That's nothing to be feared. It's nothing to be thought about as a burden, but something to be embraced. We live in a world that is so desperate to know God's ways of acceptance and forgiveness and reconciliation and hope and all kinds of other words we can add to the list. And here it all is. In what Paul's saying to us here in this part of Romans, but in the whole book as well. Here it all is. God's shown us how to live those ways and to show those things. Now let's do them. Just pray with me for a moment. Lord, we've asked ourselves the question, what limits us? And there are many things, attitudes of the world, ways of the world, whatever we want to throw at that one. But Lord, I want to ask that You will help every single person here and those that we know and love around us to have our eyes and our hearts and our minds opened to the truth that what we've been thinking about this morning needs our attention. Lord, this isn't just some made up stuff, but it's... It's truth. It's the gospel message of truth and grace and love that you want to pour out into our hearts. Don't let anything limit that or get in the way of that, Lord, we pray. Give us that willingness to accept Jesus, even through uncertainties and doubts. We don't have to know everything about God right now to be able to give our lives to Jesus. But knowing that we need to do something and then carry on growing and learning, that's fine. Our starting point is give your life to Jesus. I pray that we'll be able to do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.